Morning. If you have a Bible, please open up to Luke chapter 10. Such a privilege to be invited here. Double privilege when you get invited back. So praise the Lord. Hope to be of benefit to your soul and to rejoice in the Lord with you this morning. Let me ask for his help. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for your blessing. Without your help, nothing profitable will happen today. So we do ask, Lord, we ask that you would fill us all with your spirit. You would help us to receive your word with humility, that word that's able to save our souls. We ask, Lord, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, are you too busy for Jesus? Are you too busy for him? We all know the feeling of wasting time. Time spent wrong. And when it hits you, you come to that realization it cannot be reversed. You cannot get it back. It's long gone. It's lost. As you think about your day-to-day activities, as you think about your daily tasks, as you think about the endless demands on your schedule, or even the dreams that you want to pursue, I just wanted to start by us thinking about, have you taken a step back recently, examined your life, examined your time, what you give your attention to, and kind of wrestled with that question of, is this actually necessary? Most saints know the feeling of wasting time, especially since we're commanded to use our time well. We're commanded to look carefully as we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, to make the best use of the time. The saints know the sad reality of time used poorly, particularly as it pertains to drawing close to the Lord. The feeling of a day coming to its close. Perhaps you're laying on your bed, you're closing your eyes, and by God's grace, his spirit brings to your mind, you have not been with me today as you should have been. And we understand we've wasted our day. We didn't use our day right. We didn't use the time the Lord gave us to draw near to the Lord. If you're one of those that seem to dwell at the Mount of Transfiguration and are always beholding wonderful glory and always near the Lord, we are thankful that you're here. We seek to imitate you. This sermon will be of less help to you. But if there's a couple people here that's something like me, it's one of those questions I can't think of enough, and that is, am I too busy for Jesus? Nobody we know is too busy for Jesus. That doesn't exist. We're just too sinful. The Lord who has made the day, he has made the day with enough time for him. Unfortunately, though, we're too easily distracted. We're too easily pulled away from where, or rather who, should have our devotion. To not labor, to be close to Jesus, is a shame for any believer. It's a double portion of shame for a pastor not to labor to be close to Jesus. And so we shouldn't be confused that Jesus is so eager for us to know with great clarity the importance and the priority of being near to him. And we should not confuse doing things for Jesus with spending time with Jesus. And the Lord is kind to call us back to right direction, help us gain right devotion. And we have such a passage before us this morning that the Lord gives us to help align us in our affections more appropriately with his will. I know that this is a familiar passage to most, but I'm hoping it lands with fresh grace on all of us this morning. Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking at verse 38 through 42. Please hear the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I have 2 points for you this morning. First point is the necessity of Christ, that he's the one thing necessary. And then the second point is the quality of Christ, that is, that he's the good portion. The necessity of Christ. Well, the passage begins by saying, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So our text begins following Jesus, just got done schooling a lawyer that was trying to test him, trying to get Jesus to slip up, but Jesus lays the theological smackdown on the guy, answers the lawyer question with an illustration about the Good Samaritan, and as the lawyer and the gathered group was soundly silenced, we're simply told that Jesus kept it moving. As they do the get quiet, the Lord Jesus and his entourage, they enter a village, and they are welcomed by our sister Martha. As we read in verse 39 through 40, we're introduced to two different kinds of responses and devotions to Jesus. Martha's and Mary's. We're told Martha welcomed him, verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. One kind, and we see, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Another kind, right? We see two different kinds of responses and devotions to Jesus. It's important, I think, to understand that this is the contrast of two sisters who both love the Lord. It seems clear that Martha and Mary love them some Jesus. We're told in verse 38 that Martha welcomed him into her house. That didn't simply mean caring for Jesus' needs alone, but for the rest of those who were with him. And he had a whole squad of men with him. And if you haven't made a luncheon for a whole group of men, you appreciate that's a lot of work. He would have had his disciples with him, which is why we can appreciate how in verse 40 it says she was busy with much serving. There's much serving that welcoming Jesus included. Jesus had said in Luke 9, 48, "Whoever receives me receives him who sent me." So when we see that Martha welcomed Jesus, we're not just supposed to assume everybody welcomed Jesus. No, we're supposed to see in that a reception of Jesus. Not only is Jesus welcoming him in, as in that's nice, she's doing something good for him, he can have something to eat now. We're supposed to see there's a theological reception of who Jesus is and who he was sent by. She's receiving him and who he comes in the name of, God the Father. So not only did she welcome him, but she did so at a time when many wouldn't welcome him. So we're told in 9:53 that Jesus went into the village of the Samaritans and found nowhere that would welcome him. A couple chapters later, we'll find that not only did some not welcome him at this time, but some wanted to kill him. But we get that Mary is not afraid of the threat. She's not fearing anything that's frightening. She's happy to welcome the Lord, feed him, and host him. We get a clear statement of faith from Martha in John 11, 27. She says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Again, Martha loved the Lord. And we know that Mary loved the Lord too. Indeed, Mary is known for her love for the Lord. So in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, you might remember that vivid scene of devotion where Mary pours her expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus and wipes them with her hair. The very feet we're told in our passage that she's pleased to sit at. And we know from the Word, the only reason that any of God's people love him is because he loves them first. So we shouldn't be surprised to see said of these two sisters who love Jesus, to find clear evidence in the scripture of Jesus' love for them. Like we find in John 11, verse 5, when it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister. So this is not the story of one woman who really loved Jesus and one woman who didn't. No, this is a story of two women who loved Jesus, but one whose example is clearly confused and one whose example is clearly commended. The reason that matters for us is you can say you love Jesus. That does not mean that you cannot get distracted in your devotion towards Jesus. The presence of love itself does not secure a right response in our devotion. We have one sister who's wrongly distracted and one who is rightly devoted. And the question for us in this season of your life is, which kind are you? Are you in a season of Martha-ness or a season of Mary-ness? M-A-R. Though Martha welcomed him, we see it was Mary who rightly worshiped him. And we all have a lot of Martha in us. Amen? Amen? Maybe this is a church of Marys. I pray that's true. But the rest of us Marthas, let's listen in. Because here the Lord is holding up his holy mirror so that we might examine our devotion to Jesus. Make no mistake, being wrongly distracted is not a matter of indifference. It is displeasing to the Lord. It betrays our love to him. It undermines his worthiness. It questions his value. It refuses to count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ our Lord. Now, quickly, some shameful things about me. About a year and a half ago, in the providence of God, this idea got brought to bear on my soul in a rather heavy way, where I was confronted by the Lord with a deformity in my own discipleship. By God's grace, I had always prayed. I enjoyed praying with different degrees of regularity throughout my Christian life. As a pastor, I pray for all the members of my church, but there was definitely a deficiency in my private devotion in prayer. I had not enjoyed what J.C. Ryle would call the habit of hearty private prayer. Do you know the habit of hearty private prayer? I saw a deficiency in what I would understand Jesus to have been referring to in Matthew 6 when he talks about practicing our righteousness. In my pride, in my ignorance, I had become accustomed to neglecting something that is actually quite essential. And I had to repent. It's the only right thing to do when the Lord makes you aware that you have been neglecting him. We have to repent. I had to repent and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I just want to invite you, congregation, to examine yourselves this morning. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. He knows the answer already. I hope everyone in here, in truth, is walking in passionate pursuit of Christ. I wish everyone in here knows and knows well a habit of hearty private prayer. It has an intoxicating relationship with the Word of God. I'm usually the least holy person in the room, and I would love for that to be true yet again this morning. I authentically would rejoice with you. I hope everyone in here is attending daily to their prayer closets and enjoying daily, fresh, regular communion with the Lord. I hope that everyone in here is experiencing the reviving and refreshing and cheering and encouraging effects of the Word of God and the prayers and the fellowship of the saints, or at least is really convicted when they don't. But if there's any here today who are like me, you have a tendency to be hard-headed and stiff-necked and cold in soul and fall into ruts in your devotion to the Lord. If there's any in here that's like Martha, who though you love Jesus, often confuse activity for Jesus with closeness to Jesus, let us receive correction from the Lord this morning. As the psalmist prays, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness to me. It's like oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. I just want you to know, I'm not the righteous man there. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. He's the most righteous man. Amen? And he gives us the kindest rebukes. I mean, if you gotta get rebuked by anybody, and if you're a Christian, you must get rebuked by somebody. Because to not get rebuked just means that you're perfect, which we know is not true. You may not know it, but those around you know it. Which means part of a healthy Christian life is getting rebuked, getting corrected, getting cut by a faithful friend. And who's more faithful than Jesus? If you gotta get rebuked by anybody, let it be Jesus. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't put out the smoking candle wick all the way. And here in our Luke passage, being wrongly distracted is met with a tender rebuke from the Lord Jesus. It's not hard to understand why such a distracted devotion would be corrected by Christ. In the moment of distracted devotion, it causes us to miss him. We miss time with Jesus. He who our soul loves, we miss out on communing with him. One of the sweet benefits of the gospel is God brings us to himself and we have him and we get to enjoy him. And when we're distracted away from him, we're missing the thing that we were redeemed to enjoy. But friends, more seriously, that distracted heart, if left unattended, if left unrepented of, it blossoms out into something quite horrible. This is what we see of the church in Ephesus, a community that excelled in different works. They did stuff for Jesus, yet neglected essential love. Jesus says as he walked among the churches, Revelation 2:2-5, he says, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. Your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, then you found them to be false. And Jesus says, I know you've been doing that for me. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, he says, and you have not grown weary. Jesus says, I know what you've been doing for me. But then he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. So despite all the stuff you did for me, you actually abandoned the essential love at first. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So Jesus said, I see you're serving, but I got an issue with you. For you're serving without love. You're doing things for me without me. Repent and return to the works of love. Those of a rightly devoted love, a Mary-like love here, right? Be more like Mary, be less like Martha. For real. God has provided this scene of instruction to us in his word that we too might be rightly devoted and not wrongly distracted. Because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the tug towards being wrongly distracted or of being pressured and pressed away from a right devotion. And if you're unfamiliar with that struggle, I fear it's probably because you strayed after it. So there's an essential affection, there's a crucial conviction that the soul is to be satisfied in the steadfast love of Jesus, right? That soul is to know its only source of sustaining is Christ, its only source of abiding joy is Christ, that its all in all is Christ. I mean, this is what we were created for, to know the Lord. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know him, that you experientially know him, that you know the true God and the Son that he sent. That's what eternal life is. This is the necessity of Christ, that we know the absolute necessity of him, and that we not be convinced that we know it until we actually show it. I'm sure if you gave Martha and Mary a test about the Bible, they would have answered the test the exact same way. Is Jesus God? Yes. Who wrote the Bible? God. What's the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and this is our only hope in life and in death. Correct? Correct? Correct. But here, when Jesus examines their lives, he finds some discontinuity in their devotion. One claims to know it, the other claims to know it and show it. And look how simple it all is, right? We see the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ lived out in this commendable example. And just look at what's being done. Verse 39, what does this commendable devotion look like? It says she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him. Listened to his teaching. Postured at the feet of Jesus. What a delightful picture. Notice her posture and her pursuit. She's sitting and listening, two things we don't naturally do well. We're goers, we're talkers, we're movers and shakers. But an essential aspect of being near to the Lord is sitting and listening. The Lord Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden. He said, and I will give you rest. Remember what he says next? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. And Mary is doing that here. She's learning from him. She's sitting with Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. She sat at his feet, which was a position of humility, and she's listening to him, revealing her esteem for his words. And we find it a plain point of application that one essential aspect of devotion to Christ is devotion to his word, to love his teaching, to love listening to it, to love receiving it. The psalmist in Psalm 119, filled with the deep love of God, connects that love to his teaching. The Lord is my portion, he says, and I promise to keep your words. Because those two things go together. Esteeming the Lord that way means esteeming his word that way. And the saints who have chosen a good portion, there's this connection between the Lord as our portion and his words as our life. And the saints who have chosen a good portion likewise have esteemed his word as their food. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So while Martha's trying to serve meals that would perish, Mary picked a plate that doesn't. So in an age where everyone's hurried and they're worried, that there would be more saints who sit down and spend time with Jesus. One thing you can pray for every member of your church every single day of their lives is that they would spend time that day in God's word and in prayer. Say, oh Lord, help, pour out your spirit in an abundant measure so that we are esteeming proximity to you rightly. Would you cause every member of my church to read their Bible every day and to pray to you authentically, earnestly, every day? It's easy to say man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But if you ate more that day than you read the Bible, that's a contradiction. Friend, do you regularly, do you daily, do you devotedly sit and listen to Jesus? If you're married, ask your spouse this. Great thing to ask over lunch. You say, boo, do you see me drawing near to Jesus every day? Will you help me to draw near to Jesus every day? Would you keep me accountable to drawing near to Jesus every day? Martha was distracted from devotion, and one evidence of her distraction is how she responds to a commendable example in her proximity, right? So rather than be encouraged by Mary, like, man, I need to be doing what Mary's doing. She over here making sandwiches, like, I could just be sitting with Jesus right now. But rather than being convicted by it, she gets irritated by it. I'm sure you know something of that, yeah? When someone is just being more godly than you, And rather than you be convicted and be like, ah, how do you do that? Teach me how to do that. You get frustrated. Who they think they is? Who they think they would be all holy? They think they more holy than everybody? Jesus is saying right now, she actually is being more holy than you. And you know she's seeing about it wrong because, again, she's not moved. She's not imitating her example. She's irritated by it. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him. She went up to Jesus, and she said, Lord. Little lazy girl over here. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You're all that spiritual sounding language. I'm over here serving. She's sitting down. Jesus, you came to serve. And I'm serving. She's sitting down. Lord, you're just gonna let her do that? And then she said, tell her then to help me. And that's what we know. Martha didn't get it. She's asking the Jesus who's being worshiped to cut that short so she can get some help making food or maybe cleaning the house or preparing things. We see Martha's missing the whole point. She thought Jesus was totally fine with her ignoring him because of him. She's like, come on, Jesus, tell her to help me. But Jesus is like, you're missing the point and you're missing the good stuff. You know when, if you ever go to a movie theater and you've never seen it, you don't know if something really exciting is about to happen, but you have to use the bathroom. And so you play this little dance where you're kind of like judging, this seems like this is getting boring, I can leave now. But then you don't know if like another scene is gonna come up that's gonna really get your attention. But you're kind of making a judgment call of, what can I miss out on? And here you got Martha, she's in the middle serving, she's like, okay, what can I miss? Jesus is here, so I mean, he's probably just saying the same stuff he said back on the mountain. And who's going to feed all these people? Who's going to feed all these people? We see a natural thing trumped a spiritual thing. But she ended up missing Jesus in it. Martha's mindful of what Mary doesn't do, but she's blind to what she herself isn't doing. So she's throwing this pity party that her ministry is left unattended, missing the whole fact that she's left Jesus, who's the center of ministry, unattended. It's totally possible to do things about Jesus without Jesus. It is totally possible to do things about Jesus without Jesus. And that must be unacceptable, for us. That must be something we're not okay with. We should not be okay with doing things about Jesus without Jesus. And you see the compassion in Christ and how kind and gentle his rebuke is to her. It says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Martha came in, her hair was probably crazy, apron had flour on it. She said, Jesus, plates are stacking up. Could you get her up, please? He's your sovereign command to have her come and help me. And she says, Martha, 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 you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. I think there's a particular application here for fathers and heads of households. Does your home know what the one necessary thing is? That all the other things are okay to leave undone as long as that one necessary thing is not left undone. Anybody ever told you were doing too much and you got mad at them? Just assume they were being less spiritual than you, but they were actually right? How often are we as believers in an effort to do things for Jesus, negligent of the way in which we go about them? And I think there's a particular application here for sisters as well, particularly those who have homes to look after, particularly those who are burdened with being hospitable and wanting to care and adorn the gospel. Those who are hospitable but can get sometimes consumed with the wrong kind of labor. Trying to get food ready so that it's tasty for everyone. Trying to get the house nice so that it's spotless for arriving guests. And then just staying busy trying to meet people's needs, but all the while the fellowship is happening. So the Bible's being opened, the prayers are going up, the conversation of sharpening is occurring, but off in the kitchen, making sure everybody has their drinks filled. Off in the kitchen when the prayers happen, or doing the dishes, when devotion is occurring. I've even heard of people not coming to church to prepare a meal for after church service, which I think is just a very clear, that's a violation. That's literally this. So even as we're thinking through application, that's a clear one-to-one. If you're not coming to church because you're getting the meal ready, violation. I just want to encourage you, head of your household, please don't let that go down on your watch. Say, baby, don't be anxious about the wrong things. There's one thing that's necessary. We want to choose the good portion. It's better to have things less than pristine so that we can partake of the grace that's available. And if anybody comes into your house and got a problem with the tidiness of your house, when the gospel's being shared and the Bible's being cracked open and the prayers are going up and the songs are ricocheting off the wall, if somebody got a problem with a little bit of clothes in the corner that they see, or a couple crumbs left on the table, left over for lunch, or the fact you gotta wash your own cup if you got something you need to drink. If anybody has a problem with the tidiness of your home, you just bring them here. You say, friend, you're distracted. I'll think about that. We can all work on this, right? As you reflect on your week, as you look at your schedule, as you look at your calendar, would Jesus, looking at how you're living, say this statement to you? As you guys are out at Onyx Coffee, which is great. If you're there and you're having a conversation with Jesus, he's just reflecting on you with your week. Is this something he would say to you? Oh, Christian, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there's one thing that's necessary. The needs of our flesh, I don't mean flesh in a sinful way, I just mean of what's temporary, it must be subordinate to the care of the soul. If Jesus was staying in your home, would he be sharing this correction about you? If he followed you around for the past few days, would he be spending time with you in prayer? Not because he was there. Not because it's like, oh, Jesus is here, we better pray. But just if he just did what you normally did, would he be sucked into a hearty time of private prayer, pouring over his word, spending time with the saints, singing his praise? Well, if you're anything like me, again, this is one of those portions of scripture that seem to just be regularly applicable and always needing to be reflected on. I'm so prone to wander in my service of the Lord. I'm so prone to try to serve Jesus without Jesus. I'm so prone to distraction. I need to be regularly corrected, regularly recalled to this right devotion. I deeply need to hear this. I deeply need to hear this morning. Brian, you can be anxious and troubled about a bunch of stuff that's not the necessary stuff. Pick the good portion. Many of us are more like Martha, but all of us can be more like Mary, right? For Jesus commends her example. Jesus commends her love. Jesus commends her devotion. For in her devotion is the right estimation of Christ, that he's the necessary thing. He's needed for me. One thing is necessary. Jesus says, Mary got it right. Mary chose the good portion. And the question for us, friend, is, have we? Is Jesus your good thing? the necessary thing. Is he what causes your cup to overflow? We must sit and be with Jesus, to sit with him, to spend time with him, to talk to him, to learn from him, to have him talk to you. And I don't mean audibly, I mean actually engaging the voice of God in his word. Oh, speak to me, Lord. Open my eyes to see wonderful things from this law. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to this word. I will run in your ways when you enlarge my heart. We see here the seeds of the two main branches of personal devotion to Christ, right? Prayer, scripture reading, without which no saint thrives. So if you spend little time in prayer and little time in the word of God, rest assured you're growing a very little amount. You might be growing more than the people around you, but the people around you is not the standard we want to use. But prayer and the word is like light and water for a plant to grow in. Nobody grows without them. Nobody grows without sitting and listening to Jesus. So one question I had when reading this is, when does serving become a hindrance to sitting? I think the answer to that is when serving is no longer devotional. Right, when it distracts us from drawing near to Christ. A basic test to give is when we are serving, but we haven't spent time in prayer and in the word. It's just wrong. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the immediate context of our passage, following this text, you know what we bump into? We bump into a discussion of the disciples requesting Jesus to teach them how to pray. This is what Jesus communicates to his disciples in John 15. He's about to be crucified, return to his Father. You know what he tells the disciples? You gotta stay in me. Remain, abide. John 15:3 says, already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he's just underlining the same thing a bunch of times. Like, listen, you need me, you have me, stay with me, stay in me, abide, remain. And he says, look, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Not apart with me, from me, you're going to do a little less. Not apart from me, you're just not going to get as much done that day. No. Apart from me, you're not doing anything. Is it any surprise that in that context, Jesus brings up prayer and engaging with the word of God? Whoever abides in me and my word abides in him, ask whatever he wishes, and it will be given to you. For in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Apart from abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. It's not just that you won't try to do something. The reason he's telling them this is because they're going to try to do a lot of stuff. We try to do a whole bunch of stuff without the Lord. Jesus is letting us know that without him, we can't do anything. We mustn't let our schedules lie to us. We mustn't let our lusts lie to us. We mustn't allow our pride to lie to us. There is nothing more important in any day in which we will ever live in which sitting with the Lord in prayer and in his word and being meaningfully connected and involved and encouraged and exhorted by his saints is not of the utmost importance, that it's not of first importance. No matter what the issues of the day are, and no matter how pressing they feel, and there's many days, there's many troubles, there's many things to be anxious about, many things to be troubled over, but hear it directly from Jesus, there is only one thing that's necessary. There are many things on your plate, many things to be burdened about, but there's only one thing that's actually necessary, and that's seeking him. He's the one thing. He's the only one thing. He's the good portion. George Mueller said this, "The first and great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Mission statement every day. You know why you got Monday? To do that. And Tuesday is to do that. And Wednesday is to do that. And Thursday is to do that. And Friday is to do that. And Saturday is to do that. And Sunday, the Lord's Day, is definitely to do that. It's to make our, we have time so that we can make our soul happy in the Lord and encourage other people to too. And God is kind to let us experience both the benefits and the dangers of when we do and when we don't. You've experienced when you wake up in your right mind and pray. You wake up and not because you're special, but because God's kind to you, you wake up and you think, I need the Lord today. And then you pray and you pore over his word. You're not hurried. You're actually seeking him. You're enjoying the pursuit. You're drawing near to the Lord. You know he's drawing near to you. You offer up supplications and requests with thanksgiving. You talk to him. You cast your cares on him. And you're reminded even as you do that he cares for you. And you've experienced the peace of Christ that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know that, right? I hope you know that. You're intended to know that. You've experienced the results of you sitting at his feet, choosing the good portion and having it. You pled with the Lord, "Lord, help me today. I have this many meetings and I need grace for all of them. Help me to be holy. Help me to be faithful to my spouse. Help me to be gentle and godly with my children. Help me to use this day for your glory. Help me to do my work heartily as unto you. Help me make the best use of the time with outsiders. Help me to share the gospel today. Help me to pray for the saints today. Help me to be singing and thankful and mindful that I'm saved and for that to be enough for me. And help me to rejoice and all that's within me to bless your name today. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me." And he does. He gives grace. Grace on top of grace on top of grace and even more grace. And you just walk through the day, still tried, but internally built up. Your outer man wasting away, but you can feel the inward man being renewed. And then you've experienced the other days where it's not that. God is kind to let us experience how nothing we can do. How apart from him you can do nothing. You know, when you presumptuously and just pridefully roll out of bed and get going. As if that's what's supposed to happen that day. Like you're just supposed to wake up. Your feet are just supposed to work that day. Your legs are just supposed to listen to what your mind tells them to do that day. There's supposed to still be food in the fridge that day. You're supposed to still have a job that day. You're supposed to still have your mind work the way it worked yesterday today. You're supposed to still feel something towards the Lord that day. And you just don't think to acknowledge him for it at all. You get out of bed and you just go to work. You go to work and God's kind when we're not depending on him that sometimes he just lets the folly of our way hit us. You get into conflicts. And you respond to those conflicts in some pretty arrogant and fleshly and prideful ways. You don't have peace in your heart, and you definitely ain't speaking peace to your neighbor. No love. Sounding like Martha. Pity party, being self-righteous, going through the motions, frustrated, and you get home that day, and God kindly reminds you, "I'm still here." And as you reflect on how much you've fallen that day, it hits you. I did not take time to get with the Lord today. You had a conflict with your spouse that you know would have went different if you had been with the Lord. You responded to your kids in a way that you know would have been different if you had been with the Lord. You had a response to a coworker that you know would have been different if you had been with the Lord. Or while you were driving, you said some things to the other car that they could not hear that you know would have sounded different if you had been with the Lord. It's just the Lord reminding us, you can't do anything without me. Jesus says, you will not get anything that way. He says, everything comes from me. And notice why Martha isn't sitting with Jesus. It's not this, isn't it the same excuse that we give? Why Martha's not with Jesus? Oh, I got so much stuff to do, Lord. You gave me so much to do. You brought all these people in. I got to feed them. Look at this burden of a schedule you gave me, Lord. How am I supposed to spend that much time and I'm over here serving for you? And that's the same thing Adam said, right? Adam, what happened? He's like, it's the woman you gave me. And all of us looking back, we're like, that it was not her fault. Well, it was, but your sin was not her fault. We said, no, we blame shift. We put it on somebody else. The reason I'm not near to the Lord is because I'm serving him. That doesn't make sense. And here Jesus shuts all that down. No, the reason Jesus is telling Martha that you're not with me, how you should be with me, is because you counted wrong. You're thinking wrong. You are not thinking about me. Choose the good portion. And this is why it's important for us to understand what the good portion is. And in these final few moments, I just want to talk about the quality of Christ and what he says about himself as to why Mary's example is so commendable, because she chose a portion, but her portion was the good one. So when we're too busy for Jesus, we chose something. You choose to do what you do that day, right? You do know that you can do something different tomorrow. You can wake up a little bit earlier and spend time with the Lord. You can do that. Our schedules are not thrust upon us. We're not controlled by them. We're controlled by our inability to rightly value Jesus. And Jesus says, Mary got it right. Our passage ends with that simple commendation of Mary, and he says, Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Well, what did she choose? She chose to sit and be with Jesus. She chose him. And before we talk about right devotion and right choosing as believers, that assumes that the soul has come to Christ for their soul's sake. That someone has become aware of how lovely the Lord is, that they've come to love him, that they can profess what Martha says. I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. So nobody can choose the good portion unless they actually know who Jesus is. They can't choose practically day by day unless their soul has left the way of straying and returned to the glory of the Lord. I mean, we were made for the Lord. We were made to know him and to love him and to be with him permanently. That's what it was. That's what it will be. That's what we're made for. But in our sin, we have chosen other things above the Lord. This is what Romans says. We've exchanged glory. We traded the glory of God for things and for people. And it's wicked. Anyone who says, I'd rather have something other than God is wicked. Because the Lord is life. He gives life. And this is why the way that people come to see Jesus is not first through rightly esteeming their day, but it's rightly seeing their soul. It's acknowledging that we are deeply corrupt. We're desperately wicked. We're prone to stray. We've all strayed, each of us. We've strayed and go our own way. The Bible says no one is righteous. No one does what is right. No one is good, not even one. Everyone strayed. All have become worthless. We've all opposed having God as our portion. And the problem with that is God is the only portion that gives life. So in leaving him, we've left life. And we'll die. We'll die in our sins. We'll experience that full blossom of straying, which, as the text we read earlier says, those who run after other gods only multiply their sorrows. And this is what Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he tells us, come to me and live. I've come to rescue from your stray heart. I've come to rescue from your corrupt desires. I've come to rescue you from your waywardness. I've come to rescue you from your wickedness. And I'll pay for all of the offense you've made against God. And we see his goodness in that. This is why Titus says, surely when the goodness of God appears, His kindness. And in a gospel message where we learn that Christ died for our sins, and the reason he died for our sins is so we could be unburdened and have a life, and that he was raised from the grave 3 days later so that we could have a new life, be raised to a new life, a new way of operating, a new way of being near God and with God. And the Bible says everybody who gets it, they get life. The problem for anybody that doesn't know Jesus is not just that their day's going to go more problematic for them. It's that their eternity's going to go horribly bad for them. Because choosing to live without the Lord is choosing to have a portion of death. Not a good portion, but a very, very bad portion. Described in the most exquisitely terrible ways possible. Because that's what life outside of the Lord is. This is why the Lord comes and he invites us. He says, listen, turn from your sin. Turn from your straying. Turn from leaving me and come to me. Come back to me and I'll give you life. And the life I give you will be good. I come that you would have a life and that life would be abundant. The Bible describes those who have heard the gospel and believe it as those who have tasted and seen the goodness of God. That he indeed is the only source of life, and he's the good source. If there's any here today who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, who haven't left their straying, if even as I'm talking and you don't know life connected to the Lord, you can, and we invite you to. Jesus invites you to leave from life without him, turn from that, and come and enjoy life in him, in his son. And the Bible is just very clear about how good this Jesus is. We're given a couple descriptions of his goodness, and I want to leave you with them. When we think about him as the good portion, we want to know how good is the good portion, and we find that he's very good. Rich young ruler came up to Jesus, and Jesus said, you know what? You got a bunch of stuff, and you don't have anything at all. Give it all up and come and have me. And remember what he called them to begin with? He said, good teacher. And Jesus said, no one's good but God. And we find Jesus is the bringer of good news. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. He's a good portion because he gives us good news. When he should come to bring judgment and terror, he comes to bring rest for the soul. He's so good that when Jesus showed up, as we thought, goodness shows up with him. He's so good that those who have believed on him, they're said to be satisfied with that goodness. Oh, how could we not draw near to him? He's not just the bringer of good news, but we're told he's the doer of good things. He loves his enemies even. Luke 6:35, the psalmist says, the Lord is good to everybody. Luke 1:53, he filled the hungry with good things. We're told all of his works are good, all of his decisions are good, all of his demands are good, all of his purposes are good. He's good in their planning, good in their execution, good in their conclusion. He sustains his people with his goodness. Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul with goodness. He pursues us with goodness. If you're walking with the Lord, there's a pledge on you. There's something bound to you. He says, all the days of your life, surely goodness and mercy will follow you. He's the doer of good things. Those who are called according to his purpose, what happens? Right? We're not just to know that he does good now or will do good in the future, but everything, even the bad stuff, he says he's going to orchestrate together for our good. He's the God who begins a good work and completes it in each of his people. How could we not draw near to him? But he's not just the speaker of good news and the doer of good things. He's known as the good teacher. You wouldn't know anything of any value without Jesus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's no way to know God without Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through him. The commandment is holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:12. His will is good. The will of the Lord is good. He does what is good and acceptable and perfect. Hebrews 6:5 says that we've tasted the goodness of his word. No one teaches better than Jesus. No one's teachings are better than Jesus. He's the good teacher. Why would we not want to sit and learn from him? But beloved, he's not just a good teacher. He's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. No dearth. We're all satisfied saints. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. That's good food for sheep. He leads us beside still waters. That's good terrain for the journey. He restores our soul, puts us back in good working order. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That's the good way. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because he's with us. It says, even when it's bad for me in Christ, it's still good for me because he's the good shepherd. But above all that, beloved, what it tells us is he's a good shepherd because he does what no other shepherd does for any of his sheep. And that's that he lays his life down for them. This is the shepherd who leads you and feeds you, who provides for you, who directs you, who protects you, who anoints your head with oil so much that it overflows with goodness, who lays down his life for your sake. How can we not want to draw near to him? This God is the good portion. Have you chosen the good portion? Many think you need a good education or a good paying job or a job, like that's what's gonna give you the good life or to live stress-free or debt-free. Many think you gotta have that right relationship. You know, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, some think you need the right housing, some think the right spousing, or that you need a bigger church, or you need more influence, or a book deal, or a nice building. But listen, none of these things are actually necessary. Because if you don't got it, you don't need it. But if you have him, he says you got what's needed. Listen, there's one thing that's necessary. Mary said what the psalmist said and what we all say. Oh, it is good for me to be near God. And Jesus promises her. And to all of us who pick the right way, to everyone who's chosen the good portion, that will never be taken from you. You don't have anything else like that. Everything you have below heaven can be taken from you. Psalm 73, we're told the Lord is our portion forever. We get to have Christ forever. And it's because we get to have Christ forever that we get to enjoy him now. He's the end of our pursuit. We don't need to spend time with him just so we can do stuff. We spend time with him to spend time with him. And only then can we do stuff. The treasury of all riches for us is in Jesus. He's our great reward. Christ is our great treasure. Christ is our great possession. The greatest use of our eyes is to look to Christ with. The greatest use of our minds is to set them on Jesus. The greatest use of our lives is to be for and about Christ. To live is Christ. Our great longing is to be with Christ. And so the greatest desire, even now in this flesh and in this fallen world, it's to know and love the Lord. So before you start your week up next week, as you think about concluding your evening, even tonight, I would just plead with you to plan how you will choose the good portion. Make sure that you're not anxious and troubled about many things and miss the necessary thing. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all you give us in him. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your patience to us. We thank you that you've been merciful to us. And even though we've despised your glory and we've belittled your worth, you haven't cast us out, but you've been long-suffering. And we know that your patience is intended to lead us to repentance. Oh Lord, would you fill us with a greater longing to be with you? Would you fill us with greater joy in our time spent with you? And I pray for this dear congregation, Lord. Would they be known not as those with a big building, but those, as it was said of the apostles, who had been with Jesus? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.